Thank you, worship team. Continue to stand, and if you have your Bibles with you, we'd ask you to open them to Acts chapter 13. By the way, we have Bibles up front here and in the back, and also our ushers have been very supportive. If for some reason during the message you may have to leave, they're going to be in back and let you sit down in back just to keep interruption to a minimum. Thank you for understanding. In Acts chapter 13 this morning, we're continuing our Bible study. If you're here for the first time, welcome. We're glad that you're here. Maybe you've recently come. What's unique about our ministry, I believe, is that we have this worshipful experience together, and then we teach from the Word of God through the Word of God, and that's what's a great blessing. So in January, we started the book of Acts. The book of Acts is learning how the Holy Spirit works in the church and in our lives, and we're in chapter 13. We find ourselves in verse 13. Of chapter 13 of Acts. The title of the message is Bringing the Word of God to the World. We'll see here in Acts 13, verse 13, the Bible says, "And then when Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga of Pamphylia, and John departing from them, he returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they went to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them," and that would be to Paul, to Barnabas, "saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" Man, those are sweet words to a pastor's ear. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this Word of God we have today, and I have faith in you, Lord, today, that as you've brought us together, it's because you want to speak to each of us, and you're able to speak to us through your Word and through your Spirit. So my friends that are here today with us, we pray for the Holy Spirit of God, and for the Word of God. Have your way in our life. We ask, God, that you would provide the enlightenment, the encouragement, the hope, the direction, the strength we need today, and cause us today to desire to live under your lordship like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we continue in the book of Acts, just for a really quick, brief summary, what we've seen is God wanting to do a work in the world. And the fact that you're here today, the very fact that you're here with us today, it's a result of what we're reading and what we're learning about right now. Acts chapter 13 is a new direction for the ministry that God has. As you see here on the map above us, the ministry began in Jerusalem. That's where Pentecost was. That's where the church began. And it began with Jewish people. And we know on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. And after that, many more. But remember, Jesus said, start in Jerusalem, go to Judea and Samaria, then to the uttermost parts. So that is still in play today. What Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago is absolutely in play today. The things that we're reading about is not some dated historical information. It is life. It is truth. It will minister to each of us today. As they were in the Caesarea area here, what had happened is Paul, who got saved on the road to Damascus, he was up in the area of Antioch. And in the Bible, and geographically, the term or the city Antioch, there's more than one. So we see here Antioch of Syria is where Paul was at and where they were ministering. And it's from there that they're going to travel on their first missionary journey. So they went down to the seaport. They went across to the island right here of Cyprus. That's where they were at last week in the first part of Acts. They came in the one part of the island, traveled to the other part. They were confronted with a demon-possessed sorcerer that was there. I'm sure it was a pretty radical experience, but there was a leader, a governor. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. And when they departed, they're going to go across the water to the land, and they're going to head up to the region of Antioch up there. So it's Antioch of Pisidia, different than Syria. Are we okay? So we're kind of moving up there. The area up there of Antioch will be known as the Galatian area up there. So that's good on the map. So when we're reading our text today and bringing forth a few things, just kind of in a brief outline, in the first couple of verses, we're going to be talking about pressing on. And then verse 15 to 41, we're going to be talking about preaching his message. And then finally, in the last few verses, I think there are five predictable responses to the missionary's message and to your message as well as you share the word of God. A lunar eclipse is when the world gets between the sun and the moon. That's what a lunar eclipse is. Now, we know that the sun, many times biblically speaking, we speak of Jesus, the Son of God, but Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And Jesus said that for us, we're salt and light, that we're not the sun. The sun lives within us, but we're a reflection of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you with me? Just in an illustrative way, the sun and us, the moon, in a sense, a reflection of Christ, just in this illustration. A lunar eclipse is when the world gets in between the sun and the moon. And I think right now in our lives, the world's getting in between you and the Lord, between you and what God has for your life. And we're going to look at these scriptures. It's going to be very helpful. It's going to bring understanding. It's going to bring enlightenment to us. Right away, in Acts chapter 13, as they're deciding to move ahead on that journey across the water to head up to the Antioch of Pisidia, it tells us in verse 13 that we studied that there's a problem. And the problem is John, and John is going to depart and head back to Jerusalem. It is a problem when people depart from their responsibilities as followers of Jesus Christ. Remember, this isn't some business. The church is not a business. It's a body. It's a body of believers. The Bible's clear that every person is a member of the body. And being a member of the body, we participate, and the body becomes coordinated for a specific purpose. Christ is the head of the body. Pastor Tom is not the head of this church. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. I'm a pastor. I'm here under his lordship and leadership, serving and asking, to do, doing what he asked me to do. So when we see here the departure of John, it is a very difficult and a very hurtful thing that took place. John is young. John's young. His mom is Mary. She has the home in Jerusalem. He knows Barnabas. He knows Paul. He knows, I'm sure, many of these leaders in the Christian church. And, hey, I want to go with you. I want to go on the trip. I can do whatever you want. I'm not going to speak. I'm not a speaker, but I can carry the bags. I can do a lot of the practical things. And for Paul and Barnabas, it's a welcomed help. Having your help will give us the ability to do what we want to do. We won't find out until Acts chapter 15 how detrimental this was and how it was hurtful to the Apostle Paul. Just so that you know, in the end, at the end of Paul's life, he calls for John Mark. John Mark, after a number of years, was in a place to bear fruit and to be useful. Praise God for that. Praise God. But in this part here that we're looking at, we see the departure. And he saw, and he had to see, the reality of serving God. If you want to serve God, if you want to give your life to the Lord, if you want to follow God, you are on a mission trip right now. That's what we are. Your mission is where you're at. That's your mission. It's no more significant than my friends that called me. They emailed me early this morning. I'm in touch with them on a weekly basis. Dan and Christine Bushy. They've spoken here a number of times. Pastor Dan has. But he's on his way to Korea this morning just saying, pray for me right now. I'm there. I'm going to be ministering to some Christian leaders and servants over there. And praying for Dan this morning, praying for John as they're translating the Bible into Tibetan language. I haven't heard from Brooke and Billy from our fellowship that are in Turkey right now. Haven't heard for a number of weeks, and praying for our friends there as well. So anyways, when we're looking here, this idea of being sent out, you are sent out right now to do what God has asked you to do. It's significant. Someone on a plane to Korea, that's what God has asked them to do. They're in that place. That's what God's asked them to do, but God's asked you to do something. And will you remain faithful? It will be hard. It will be challenging. It will be difficult. And maybe John Mark saw the reality of spiritual battles far more intense than he ever realized. Maybe he saw the confrontation that took place. Paul, at this point, could have been sick. He may have had malaria at this point. Galatians refers to his health being in danger. On this particular trip, when they cross the water, they've got to travel 100 miles. And that's not grabbing Allegiant Airlines to do that. I mean, that's on foot. They're going to travel 3,600 feet. They're going to go across mountains. You can also read in Corinthians, they are beaten as well. So it's difficult. My friends, life is difficult. Life is difficult for all of us. We have to make decisions on a daily basis. That's why Jesus said, the decision I have to make today is, will I deny myself and follow Christ? I got all the right excuses I can make, but the Lord isn't interested in my excuses. He's interested in my yieldedness. And every day he says, will you deny yourself? Will you take up the cross? Will you follow me? I want to use you. So it becomes personal. You can feel physically weak. You can feel overwhelmed, emotional, tired, sick, and weary. I understand that. This is life. There is a future. There's a future with Jesus where there is no sadness, sorrow, suffering, or need for sleep. You can rest all you want. You're going to be in his presence. You're going to be filled. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that time, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that time. How do you do it? I was told as a young boy, as a young student in high school, involved in a pretty upscale sports program, but the coach said, men, they don't make the football field 90 yards, and you don't quit. You don't quit. You don't quit. God leads you. God directs you. God will guide you, but you don't quit. And part of staying with it is depending upon the grace of God, depending on his power, depending on his strength. Do not complain and do not blame. Press on to the finish line. What happened? We see that in verse 14, they departed. They went to Antioch of Pisidia. We read it. It's a Sabbath day. It's the day that they gathered together in the synagogue. In these areas, if you had, I understand, around 12 Jewish men, that's enough to have a synagogue. They had a synagogue. Paul goes into a synagogue to teach. Now, we know that God has called Paul in his salvation. When he got saved, he's called Paul to go to the Gentiles. But in Romans 10, verse 1 and 2, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved and to bear them witness that they may have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Paul knows this. He's the Jew of Jews, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. He knows this. He's where he grew up at. His heart is for his people. And God is going to bring him to bring the gospel around the world to the Gentiles, but his heart is for his people. So when he goes into a place, he'll go to the synagogue, and he does this a number of times through Acts. And it's interesting when he's there, because they ask him if there's something that he has, a word of exhortation. By the way, notice in verse 15, and again, I find this very, very interesting. In verse 15, we're looking at preaching the message, preach what God has done. But he comes in, verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation. It's so similar to us today. We have worship. We have prayer. We have the reading of the word of God. We have the explanation of the word of God. The very thing that's taking place in the synagogue in this time is the very thing. God's created us, every one of us, with a desire for him, a hunger and a thirst for him. And our ministry is to feed the sheep, love the sheep, take care of the sheep, minister to the sheep, and that's what we're doing. And how an encouraging moment for Paul when they're saying, do you have something you'd like to say? You want to bring a word from God's word, a word of encouragement for the people. How, I'm sure, this has probably been about 12 years since he's been saved. Hey, just real quickly, sometimes time frame can help out. When I'm giving possible time frames and dates, remember, it's not necessarily because we don't have it on a calendar knowing what it was. But let's just say for simplicity, that Christ rose from the dead in 30 AD for simplicity. Day of Pentecost happened. Paul probably got saved a couple years after that, roughly somewhere in that time frame. Right now, where it's about 12 to 15 years later, and so he's been in Antioch, he's been teaching, he's been preaching, he's going on this first missionary journey. There's going to be three missionary journeys. These journeys are going to go in the 40 ADs through the 50 ADs, somewhere in that time frame, 10 to 12 years, something like that. Three missionary journeys over that time period. The book of Acts that we're studying today, Luke is with them on this trip. Luke's a physician. The Holy Spirit used Luke to write this account. He's there with them. He's with Paul. He's with them on this trip. So those missionary journeys concluded at the end of the 50s AD. This book is written in the early 60 ADs. That's where the scripture goes back to. God's word is reliable. It is right there for us. Paul and Peter, they both die in the 60s. They're martyred in that time frame. His life given to God is, Paul is about a 30-year sold out for God in a time frame. So we get to see him at around the 12-year mark of his Christian life or walk, something like that, here in the book of Acts. Does that help any of you out or not? I like it. It helps me out to realize that it takes time. God works over time. God works in your life over time. You must be patient. You have to be patient. I am not patient. I was coming through the border on Friday. I am not patient. I'm good for about 5 minutes, not an hour and 45 minutes. Back to our message. So God reveals his preacher. Us, we are called to be preachers. No, Pastor, I'm not a preacher. What are you talking about? No, I'm talking about men and women who have prayed and you pray. I'm talking about men and women who worship God and you do. A lot of times in your car by yourself. Sometimes that's the best chapel you have. You worship God. You love God. You read his word. I know you do. We all wish we could pray more and read more, and you study or you listen to teaching. You're being fed. You have what it takes to tell somebody else about Jesus, and we are all called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We're all called to be witnesses. It's great. It's prestigious. What do you mean? Well, the letter B My witnesses, BMW. Hey, that's prestigious. You be his witness. Go speak for Jesus. He'll provide the opportunities. Now, look at verse 17. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. And for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards, they asked for a king. And so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom also he gave a testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. I want you to consider right now building your own personal testimony to share with someone else. I'm asking you right now, through these scriptures, to consider the testimony that you have that God would want you to share based on these scriptures. It's not difficult. It's not difficult at all. You could be able to share your testimony within a minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. This is one of Paul's longest recorded messages. So when he's asked to speak, do you have something to encourage us? Is there a word of encouragement to this group in the synagogue? And they're looking to him. And he stands up and he has them to be still. And he says, men of Israel and those who fear God. There's two groups of people there. There are the group that are followers of Judaism. They're Jewish people. They're followers. They've been circumcised. They're holding fast to the covenant and the laws. And then there's others that are there. They have not gone through the ceremonies. They fear God. They're living in a time where there's many gods and much immorality going on. But these outside of the Jewish faith, they like the one God of Judaism. They're drawn to that. They like the laws that have been given. They like that. They have not been circumcised. They are God-fearers. They fear God. And then the other group are those that have grown up in Judaism, the Jews that are there. So that's the audience he has that he's speaking to. When he's speaking to them, and if you are writing this down or putting it into your heart, what you want to talk about first is how faithful God has been to you. So he's speaking to these people. He is going to bring Christ. He's going to bring the death, burial, and resurrection. He is going to bring everything to a commitment. But first and foremost, you've asked me to encourage you. I just want to encourage you. And what he says is God made everything. And God called you as his people to himself. And God called you to himself. And here you were. We were in Egypt. And we were held captive by Pharaoh. But God delivered us. God took us through the Red Sea. God provided a land for us. God divided up the land and he distributed the land amongst us. God, that's what I'm talking about, how great God is, the wonderful things that God has done for us. And he's delivered us out of the wilderness. And in the wilderness, there were big battles that we had to fight, but God was there and God was fighting them. And God has raised up leaders. You want to judge? We had judges. Because you're living, you know, following God, and then you were just terribly following yourself in sin, and then God raised up judges. It goes that way. And then after judges, you wanted a king. You saw other nations had a king. We want a king. So you had Saul, tall, big, outwardly, looked like he's the guy. But I got rid of him, and I gave you David. And David, a man after my own heart. And David, it's through the line of David, the seed of David, that the Messiah is going to come. And then he speaks a little bit further in verse 24. And after John had preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "Do you think I am he? I'm not he. Behold, there's one coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those amongst you who fear God, to you, look at, the word of this salvation has been spoken. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from a tree and they laid him in a tomb." The two greatest words, "But God raised him from the dead." Paul is saying, I do have a word. I do have a word. I have a word of encouragement. First, I want to speak to you about God and his faithfulness in our life. And you could speak that to someone else. You speak about God's faithfulness in your life. What that means is, even when I was so unfaithful, even when I was wayward, even when I was consumed by me, God was faithful. God's always been faithful. God faithfully showed me how much he loved me. God was there for me. When I wasn't there for him, he was there for me. He's never left me. And you might speak about just the history of God in your life and in your family, and just speak about how God has worked. You can speak about how God has worked just in the Word of God. God created everything, and the one who created everything knows you. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're feeling right now. He knows the sadness. He knows the sorrow. He knows the disappointment in your life. He knows that right now. He knows what nobody else knows, just you know. And there's things that you know that others can't know, but you know. And he's there with you. He's there with you. And he's not condemning you. He's there with you. He's with you right now. There's strange things going on all the time. And we see an exodus at the moment from some high-profile Christians that have been used in a very high profile and different ways. And they're leaving the faith, so to speak, and they're saying things about Jesus. They're saying things about the Bible, and they're getting a lot of attention, and I think it's probably causing confusion for a lot of people as well. My friends, there's only one God. There's only one God that lived for you and died for you and lives for you today. There is a heaven and a hell. Those two are eternal places forever. Listen, probably the majority of pastors these days would say, don't even mention the word hell. What are you doing? I'm saying, are you an idiot? I mean, what are you saved from? If you're preaching salvation, what are you saved from? You're saved from hell. You're saved from any. What are you saved from? You're saved from something. You say, I'm saved. What are you saved from? You're saved from hell. You're saved from eternity without God. What are you saved for? For heaven, to be with God. I come and get you, and I bring you to myself. But is this message relevant? Is it relevant today? Pastor, you need to make it relevant. That's another huge lie and a mistake. You don't make the Word of God. It is relevant. It speaks. It goes where nothing else can go. The Word of God is more powerful than a two-edged sword. What foolish pride to think you make the Word relevant or you make it powerful. It is the very nature of God's Word. It's the living Word of God. How foolish it is for people to say, we're just going to gather people in and just kind of make them feel good. And as they feel good down the road, you know, we'll have some other discipleship classes that can help them out. It's foolish thinking. I want all of the Holy Spirit here with us this morning. I am not going to control what God wants to do. I'm going to preach His Word, teach His Word, proclaim His Word, trust the Holy Spirit of God to work. If God wants to convict me, and He does it quite often, I want that conviction. I don't want it watered down, toned down, or for me to serve it up at some convenient time. I want God to work right now and today, and I don't want to do anything to grieve Him, to hold Him back, or to keep Him from doing what He wants to do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're together. Good. So as Paul is going through this, he has this history. And here's the interesting thing. I've thought about this. Because back in Acts chapter 7, Paul, he was called Saul at that time. By the way, Saul would be a Jewish name and Paul a Roman name. And in the book of Acts, starts off at Saul, but you'll see him use the name Paul. So he didn't make up that name, or the boys didn't get together and say, hey, we're going to give you a new name. It's his name, Paul and Saul. Paul, a Roman name, he's going to the Gentile world. By the way, at this point too, it's been Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. It's now Paul and Barnabas. God has raised him up to a leadership place in this ministry. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he is right there, and it's resolved in his heart, God, however you want to use me, and it should be the same for us. However you want to use me, Lord, to whatever extent you want me, I am a servant. However I can serve you. If I can serve others doing what I'm doing or whatever it is, it's yours. Be careful. Be careful. Sometimes people say, you need to own your ministry. My answer is, let your hands off of it. Let your hands off of it. He owns you. He owns me. Yield to Him. Watch Him work. So as they're here and as they're going through this, he brings up John the Baptist. John the Baptist says to Jesus, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John said, I should decrease and you should increase. So Paul takes the history of God with the nation Israel all the way to the Messiah, and he's saying, we have a problem. You've heard it and you've rejected it. You've heard the prophets and you know it. You have the knowledge, but you don't have that relationship. As your Bibles are open to Acts 13, if you turn to the left, just a few pages to John chapter 5 at this time. John chapter 5. What's known in Bible study and Bible teaching is cross-references. In other words, someone would say to you, Pastor, I have the Bible. What's the best commentary to get for the Bible? So if you're just starting off, I'm going to say the Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible that you go through it and it helps you out. You can get a book called Treasury of Scripture Knowledge and it puts all the verses that you're going through with other cross-reference verses. Some of you have margins where they give you a little cue and hints to places to go. Scripture of Treasury Knowledge has it in an extensive way. Back over to John 5, Paul is saying we have a problem. I've told you about the greatness of God, and I've told you that Jesus, the Messiah, come. You haven't accepted Him as Messiah. You proclaim that you know all these things, and you've heard all the prophets, but it hasn't accomplished much. In John 5, Jesus Himself speaking to the same group of religious leaders, He says in verse 39 of John 5, you search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You could say the right prayer. You could say the right prayer. But if there's not a change in your life, if there's not a change in your life, if there's not now the desire and the pursuit for things of God, I think you have maybe knowledge, you can give the right answer, but he does not possess your life. These are serious things. People will say to me, Pastor, what about, you know, spiritual insurance, you know? I came forward, I called out, I called in the name of Jesus. People prayed for me. Isn't that the type of insurance that I need for heaven? And I say, absolutely not. The Bible speaks nothing at all about spiritual insurance. It speaks about spiritual assurance. Assurance. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. It's assurance that you have. You want that assurance. This is the assurance. This is the fact that you have it. And I thank God for that. We're dealing at a time as well that it seems as though people calling themselves Christians can willfully, with purposeful determination, continue in ungodly lifestyles and ungodly behavior purposefully and intentionally and celebrate it. And when confronted with, what are you doing? The answer is, I love Jesus. Or God loves me. My friend, of course God loves you. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. And he says it's the loving kindness of God that led me to repentance. My friends, be careful. Watch out. The scripture warns. God loves you. You can always say that. God loves you. Someone that just committed the worst crime known to mankind, I could say God loves you in this. But he loves you so much, he doesn't want to keep you in that condition. That when we are saved, it's no longer pursuing and celebrating my sin and just saying blanketly, hey, I love God. But you love yourself. You love what you want to do. And that's what we're contending with at this time. And so it comes back to me, and on me, on my part, as a pastor, as a teacher of the word, it's like, hey, lower the bar a little bit. Back her down a little bit. And it's like the answer is no. I'm not going to go low. I'm going to reach high. Paul says, I make it my aim. I press forward. I lay hold of the things of God. It's not a time to accommodate carnality. It's a time to press forward spiritually. It's a time to lay hold of Christ. It's a time, I need you, God. I'm desperate for you. That's what it's for. And Paul is coming through on this, and he's speaking to these people, and he says in verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. When you're looking at bringing forth your testimony, you want to look and proclaim the good things that God has done. You want to share the fact that God has led you in victory. That God is with you. He's the perfect one. In this section of scripture that we're looking at today, you'll see in verse 26, it says to us in verse 26, it says, the word of this salvation. You'll notice in verse 42, it will say in verse 42, they beg them to preach these words. You'll also notice in verse 46, the word of God. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken. You'll notice in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. You'll notice in verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout. We have God's word. We hold on to God's word. We read God's word. His spirit is working. And Paul comes down to, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen, in verse 31, for many days by those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. We declare to you the glad tidings, the good news, that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this. And for their children, in that he's raised Jesus from the dead, it was written In the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 34, he raised him from the dead, no more to return to the corruption that he spoke. I will give you the sure mercies of David. Again, a quotation from Psalm in verse 35. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep, he was buried with his father, and his body saw corruption. But he, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you. Why? For the forgiveness of sins, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. When we look here, Paul has a message. You have something to encourage us? Paul says, yes, I do. God is great, and God has made everything, and God has been with us. He took this group, this nation of people together. We were in Egypt. He led us. He delivered us out of Egypt. We were complainers during that time in Egypt, but God was there for us. He saw us through. He gave us judges. He gave us kings. He gave us prophets, and he gave us Jesus. And Jesus came from the line of David, and Jesus came. And the last of the Old Testament prophets, it would seem to be, would be John the Baptist. And behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world identifies Jesus. And Jesus is there, and he lived a perfect life. And yet, the religious leaders rejected him, and he holds them accountable. And my friends, you're accountable, and so am I. I'm accountable for what I know. I'm accountable. Why do you think they want the Word of God out of schools and out of things? Because there's accountability. When you read and you learn about God, you're accountable to God. You're accountable for what you know. It's a strategy of the enemy. You have people, mainline Christian pastors, telling their people, the Old Testament's out. Ignore it. You don't need it anymore. I'm telling you, big, large ministries, and I'm just saying what I wish I could say. But my friends, we have just covered the Old Testament. These people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ through Christ. And Christ is in every page of the Bible. Old and new. It's not old because it's outdated. It's just what happened before he went to the cross. It's as alive as after he went to the cross. Oh, well, you know, that's the God of the Old Testament. What are you talking about? It's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Well, I saw the way that they were judging in the Old Testament. Well, read Revelation. It may be a revelation to you to see the coming attractions if you want to see the judgment of God. Thank God for his mercy right now. Thank God for his grace right now. Thank God for that. But he's coming. Jesus is coming. And the church right now said, I heard that. I heard that in the 70s. Maranatha, Christ comes. He comes soon. Listen, it's sooner than ever. It's sooner than ever. God hasn't changed. His plan hasn't changed. He's right on time. The enemy's trying to get the church to go to sleep. And I'm saying, wake up. Wake up. Be about the Father's business. This is Paul. When he's coming, he's laying it on the line. Again, when you look at Stephen in Acts, as I was saying earlier, the message in Acts 7 is very similar. The message he heard from Stephen is very similar laid out as this, taking an Old Testament approach and bringing forth Christ in the cross. Very similar. And Paul and Saul was there, and he's the one that approved that. And when Stephen was stoned to death, Saul was holding the garments of those that were throwing the rocks so they could just put the most power behind those throws to kill Stephen. And Paul, I'm sure, was haunted his entire life with that reality. And yet that message of the Word was in his mind, was in his heart. The message of the Word of God was in there. And everywhere he went, he had that message to give. But I want you to look right now, and this will help all of us here. Verse 38 and 39. verse 38 and 39 of chapter 13. Verse 38 and 39. Verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. No one else can do what God has done. To be able to experience the forgiveness of God, you can't find it anywhere else. You may have people or religious groups or religious leaders talk about forgiveness or make you think that you can be forgiven or make you think that you can become clear. It won't help your guilty conscience. Forgiveness, God forgiving you, is what Paul is saying. Saying all this took place because God wants you to experience His forgiveness. His blood on the cross is more powerful than any sin you or I or anyone else has ever committed. His blood is more powerful to wash away that sin. And I think right now, God wants to help deliver the hearts of people that know about God's forgiveness, but maybe it's been difficult to receive it. Why? Because I know myself. I know I'm a scoundrel. I just would say I'm not worthy. Let me do things for God first. Let me put something into it. And that's blasphemous. I'm going to say it straight up. That's blasphemous. Because if I think I should add something to what God has already done, it's insulting my Savior Jesus on the cross. It's me looking at the cross with Him on it saying, that's not good enough. Let me contribute to it a little bit. Do you follow me? So we must receive His forgiveness. He said, you are forgiven when you repent of your sins. Now the problem is that we have a memory. So even though I'm forgiven, my mind, it goes back to the sin, to the incident, to the surroundings, to the whole thing. And if I dwell on it, it can inflame me, and it can overwhelm me, and it could tip me, and you can become ridden with guilt. And that's why the second word, which is powerful as forgiveness is, justification, is given to you. Is there a difference? Absolutely, and very significant. We're saved by grace, and we're justified. What does that mean? So you ask God, you're broken, you're humble, you realize you've offended God, you've offended others. And Paul knows this. Remember, the one who's speaking said, I'm probably the worst of sinners. The one who's speaking went into communities and killed Christians, destroyed families, validated the murder of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. He knows all that. Do you think not he's haunted by all of this? And on the road to Damascus, he experiences the forgiveness of God over his soul, but he experienced the justification of God. What does that mean? Being justified means this. If this contained my sins, and I confess these sins to God, I say, God, forgive me for these sins. You died for these sins. Forgive me of these sins. And I accept your forgiveness in faith, just like you did. Forgive me, Lord. I own that. That's me. And that is beyond that. But God, forgive me. And I receive. And I receive the peace of God at this time. But my eyes look back to that list right there. And I know that list. I know I asked for forgiveness. What can help me? What can help you and me is why it's in the Bible, because by him, everyone who believes is justified, and that means that there is no record of my sin or your sin in heaven. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Justified means there's no record at all. An accounting procedure, you're justified. There's nothing in your account that has to do with sin. If you look at your account, go online, you look at your account, your heavenly account, if you can go online, it'll amaze you. You say, open up the account, it'll just say, record of no sin. No sin here. Listen, this is the biblical truth that sets us free. Well, wait a minute. Is that account still open? The one you have in heaven, your account in heaven, the forgiven account that you have in heaven, you're looking at that right now? It says no sin, no account of any sin right there. But there's something in the account. There's something in your account. You want to get online right now, don't you? There's something in your account. You know what's in your account? His righteousness. It's his righteousness. His righteousness has been deposited into your heavenly account. His righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
No forgiveness. His righteousness into your heavenly account. And it's the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We understand that, right? You've been given the righteousness of Christ Jesus. So I die in face to face with Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus is in his account. You are so ready for heaven. It's based not on you. It's based on what Christ did for you. Let's go ahead and just let that account be poured out in your life. Move forward in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is that good news? Let's stand. Hardy, if you can lead us in one more worship song, but let's pray. Father, we are grateful today, and to think, God, that what you recorded to this community, God, 2,000 years ago, how it ministered to them, how their hearts jumped with excitement, as we'll find out later. They said, bring the word next week. And the whole town came out. They wanted to hear this truth. They had been caught up in religion, and they were set free by the righteousness of Christ, by the forgiveness, the blood of the Lamb. And today, right here, it's the same. If you are at a place where you need to right now experience the cleansing forgiveness of Christ right now, your mind and emotions have been just so worked over, God, I pray, we confess our sins. Forgive us. Help us, Lord, to receive that forgiveness. Just the generous gift of your forgiveness amongst your people right now. All of us just receiving your forgiveness, your cleansing. Cleanse our heart and our mind. And Lord, help us to live as Christians that have been justified. Christians that are justified that say, I want to live now for the Lord like I never have. Forgive me for living for myself. Forgive me for even trying to make myself look good. I didn't understand. It's all you, Jesus. For those that are struggling in certain sins, I pray that the power of God and His Holy Spirit could just release you from that stronghold that seems to just grip you, that you'd experience a release and a freedom even now, today, in Jesus' name. Amen.